Welcome to the We Are Calvary podcast, where our mission is to share Jesus and help people experience life change. Thank you so much for listening. Here's this week's message.
Okay, let's remain standing. For the reading of the word, we're going to go back to Deuteronomy. This is a powerful concluding message by Moses to the people of Israel as they're about to enter into the promised land. This is what he had to say in chapter 30 and verse 19. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Lord, may your word touch our hearts today in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, today we conclude this series that we've been in for 6 weeks on the war on noise, contending for quiet. And I don't know about you, but I've been incredibly blessed by it, and I would encourage you to go back over and watch the sermons again, the messages, look at the notes. And we've been talking about, if you're a guest here today, just so you know, we've been talking about a war on noise, the noise that exists all around us, that sometimes exists within us, the noise within, the noise that competes for our attention, for our allegiance, and, if you will, our affection. We've talked about fighting back. We've talked about contending for quiet. Contending for quiet, its importance. And then we've talked about how to practice quiet in our lives and how to hear, once again, the voice of God. The question always has to be in a message like this or a series like this is, what will we do with what we've heard? Will it simply be one more message, or will it go deep within our hearts, and will it produce life change? Today, I'm thinking of the parable where Jesus spoke about the two builders. He's talking about a group of people, and he said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. There's one who hears the words of Jesus and puts them into practice. Then he also said there were those who would hear the same words and not put them into practice. Now, the difference isn't knowledge. They both heard the words of Jesus. They both received the same amount of knowledge. But the issue is, the difference is rather the response. Same message of Jesus, two different responses today. One chose to put the words of Jesus into practice and the other did not. The question for us again today will be this, everyone in this room, which builder will we be? Will we take the words of Jesus and put them into practice, or will we choose not to? Now, there's some conclusions as we conclude this message. There's some things I do want to hit real quickly. First of all is this. The noise of our lives, the noise that exists all around us, the noise that exists within us is always going to be there. It's always going to be with us. John 16 said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I love the honesty of Jesus. He's telling us this. He said, in this world, it's not that you might have trouble, it's not that you could have trouble, you're going to have trouble. Trouble is coming. It's the same way with noise. In this life, you will face trouble of all sorts. In this life, we will also battle the noise that exists all around us. You will have trouble, and sometimes it'll be loud. Sometimes it'll be noisy. Sometimes the noise will come out and be reflected in our busyness or in distractions. You can just count on it. Life is going to be busy, hectic, sometimes distracting. Noise like trouble is not going away. There will always be those phones that we have. If I were to ask for a show of hands, virtually every person save the three-month-olds would have phones in their hands. We all have phones. There are 24-hour news cycles now that go on and on and on. There will always be social media. There will always be the different needs that we're trying to meet, be they family, be they vocational, be a need of a friend. There will always be those things that impact our lives. There will always be those thoughts that race through our minds at 100 miles an hour. It will always be there. There's no promise in Scripture of a life without noise. Let's just be honest about it. There's no promise that you're going to live a noise-free life. What Scripture does promise is that we can have a life of peace, We can have a life of hope. We can have a life of faith in the midst, in the middle of the noise that comes into each of our hearts and lives today. Jesus said that peace is not found in the avoidance of trouble. He said there's peace in the midst of trouble. It's the same thing with noise. Jesus says that we can have a life of faith, a life of peace, found in him in the middle of the things that we encounter in life. He doesn't promise a trouble-free or a noise-free life. He offers peace today. Where do we find him in a life of noise? Where do we find him in a life of loudness? Where do we find him in a life that is overwhelmed sometimes by all the stuff that's happening all around us? Well, it's been what we've talked about for the last few weeks. We find Jesus in the quiet. We find Jesus in the quiet places, in the quiet moments, in those quiet spaces where we stop the world around us. We lay down our phone, as it were. We pull away from the 24-hour news cycle. We walk away from social media, and we find that quiet space, that quiet time, and we focus our hearts, we focus our minds on Jesus today. The Bible tells us, and Jesus reminds us, that he is with us in the midst of chaos. He's in the midst of these things, but where we really focus and recenter on him is in the quiet moments. Is he with us out there in the trouble, in the chaos? Absolutely. But we recenter our hearts and minds in the quietness of our own soul. I want to go off on a tangent just for a second, but and maybe it's because of this message. You know, you're blessed to have a teaching team rather than one guy standing up here. I'm just telling you. For a lot of years, I did it all by myself, and that was tiresome and wearisome, both for me and I think the congregation. You're blessed to have three young guys. Sorry. You're blessed to have two young guys and one older guy. Blew that one, didn't I? You're blessed. While we share a common perspective, yet we have different experiences that flow through the lenses of different experiences. I'm older. I've got a different set of life experiences than Taylor or Daniel. But Daniel comes with a unique perspective. Taylor comes with a different perspective. And you know what? You are blessed because you get all three. You really are today. And I say that, you know, as I talk about what I'm talking about today is based on my experience, my life's view, my worldview today in Jesus Christ. Let's talk about what quiet is not. First of all, quiet is not self-improvement. This isn't a self-help course, being in the presence of Jesus. Quiet is not self-improvement. Though I will say this, that spending time with Jesus can help us become people of love, help us become people of joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's not about checking off the box. A lot of people are box checkers today. Well, I've had a quiet time for 368 days. Well, then that's really good, because quite honestly, you need that. You need consistency in spending time in his presence, but it's not about checking the box. It's being in the presence of Jesus. Does that make sense to everyone today? There's a difference between legalism and relationship today. In fact, thirdly, I would say this. It indeed is not about legalism or self-righteousness or doing for doing sake. It is for this that Jesus speaks to our hearts when we do these things consistently and are in his presence. We will learn to think differently. We will learn to feel differently, and we will learn to act in this world differently than the world. Quiet has always been about one thing, more than anything else, and that's about knowing God. Consider the words in Psalm 46, 2 through 3, verse 6 and verse 10. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth give way and the mountains fall apart, fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. And then the kicker is verse 10, be still and know that I am God. That no matter what's happening all around us, though things are going crazy out there and are chaotic and upside down and all those different things, though the earth give way, mountains fall, be still and know that I am God. That no matter what happens, we have the anchor of our soul, that we can find those quiet places and we can gather ourselves and we can focus in, that while this craziness is going all the way around us, yet there is this center whose name is Jesus that we can focus on today, and we can find peace and we can find hope to keep pressing on into the noise. Catch the order. It starts with being still. It starts by finding quiet. It starts by being still and by being quiet today, and then knowing that he is God. Knowing. Being still helps us remember who God is, who he is, his attributes, his character, and his heart for people today. It reminds us not only of who God is, it also reminds us who we are. Sometimes we may or may not get a self-inflated view of who we are, and God in his presence, by the power of the Holy Spirit, as we focus upon Jesus, he reminds us that we are one thing above all things. We are his children. We are his followers. We are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I got to tell you, not a tangent, but I will say this, and I'm going to use this word a lot. We are desperate to remind ourselves who Jesus is. We're so caught up in the craziness of the world that we forget who Jesus is. And to be honest with you, I think we forget who we are. We forget who we are. We forget. It's in the quiet that we grow in our awareness to God or about God. It's in the quiet that we slow down our souls to hear what he has to say. It's in the quiet that we listen to the only voice that should have the ultimate authority in our lives. It's in the quiet that we detach from hurry and busyness. And it's in the quiet that we recenter on what's important today. It's in the quiet. That's the war on noise, contending for the quiet, fighting for it. We do so knowing that it's the quiet that prepares us not only for these things of being less busy, of focusing on Jesus, but I got to tell you, it also prepares us for the mission and for the purpose of God in your life and in mine as the body of Christ. In Luke's gospel, it said this, "Yet the news about him spread all the more so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sickness." That's part of the mission. That's part of the purpose of Jesus, was to bring healing, was to share the good news of the gospel, to share the good news of the kingdom. But make no mistake about it, he was able to do that because the next part says, "But Jesus often withdrew to the lonely places and prayed." He found the lonely places. Away from the busyness, away from the crowds, away from all of his responsibility. A lot of people got to be healed. A lot of people need to hear the gospel of the kingdom. But he was only able to fulfill the mission as he got alone to pray. Is that making sense to everybody? He got alone in the quiet to find his relationship renewed and restored with the Father. We go to the quiet places because we live in a world of noise. We go there to grow in grace and in love of God, so that we can come out of the quiet places, so that we can go back to our homes, and our homes can be filled with his presence. We go there to the quiet places so that we can come into this place and worship him in spirit and in truth, to worship the one true King. We find the quiet places because we want to be people that proclaim not our values or the values of some system, but we proclaim the values of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ today, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven today. And we go to the quiet places to fulfill his purposes in the world around us. So I'll ask the question again, what is God's purpose for you and for me today? What is God's purpose for his people, the church? I can take you to Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, where it would say, "And what does the Lord require of you but to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God?" Bible tells us, what does the Lord require? To believe in justice once again, and to act and to live with mercy, and to walk in humility. You know, I have a treadmill at home. Immediately, all of you get this picture of it being a place where you hang clothes. I get it, because that's most of them, that's what we do. And in a lot of years ago, that's what I did. But I'm gonna tell you, there are no clothes hanging on mine. It doesn't sit idle. In fact, yesterday or the day before, I added up. I have walked on that thing for 278 weeks, a little over 5 years, and I have averaged over 300 minutes each week. You say, well, why do you do that? Why? Because I just love that treadmill. And I just want to walk on it mindlessly, day after day, hour after hour after hour. No. Truth is, I have what's called CAD, coronary artery disease. Anybody? I've got that. My numbers are so bad. My calcium score is so bad. I'm a 90-year-old man on the inside. It's not that I want to walk on that treadmill. It's that I have to walk on that treadmill. I have to walk on it because I love the treadmill, because I just like to walk. Well, I do like to walk, but not on a treadmill. It's because I want to spend whatever remaining years God gives me, I want to spend it with my wife, Mary. I want to enjoy my children. I want to enjoy my grandchildren. I do that so that I can do that, because it keeps my heart soft and it keeps it pumping. The reason that quiet is so important is, and I'll put it this way, the reason quiet is another form of a treadmill is that just like my physical heart, sometimes my spiritual heart gets a little clogged up. How many know what I'm talking about? Sometimes my heart gets a little askew. It goes off in the wrong direction. And when I find the quiet places and I get on that treadmill, if you will, of being in the presence of Jesus, he can not only renew my physical heart, he can renew my spiritual one as well. And I can become once again the man that God is calling me to be. I want to live a life that fulfills the mission that God gave me, not just physically, but spiritually. Let the quiet places in our soul be the treadmill that we exercise ourselves being in the presence of Jesus that strengthens our spiritual heart, our soul. It prepares us also to demonstrate the love and mercy of God to the world. Now, here's the thing. Either just much like a treadmill will produce either health or non-health by either being on it or not, even so, either quiet or noise is going to produce fruit in our lives. Whichever one you choose, being in the quiet places or not being in the quiet places, it's going to produce fruit in our lives. Scripture consistently shows us that how we live forms who we become. The choices that we make, the decisions of having quiet spaces or not. What does quiet and noise produce? Well, the Bible said, and I'm not going to read the whole verse, but I'll come back to it, Isaiah 30 and 15. In repentance and rest is your salvation, in quietness and trust is your strength. In repentance and rest is your salvation, in quietness and trust is your strength. How important is that today? Galatians 6 and 7 would say that a man reaps what he sows. That whatever you sow, you're going to reap. It's a principle in life. It's a principle in a lot of different ways of life. What I sow is what slowly grows. What I sow slowly grows. If I sow quiet, attentiveness, and listening, what begins to be sown in my heart is discernment, peace, and trust. If I sow stillness before God, what is developed over time is a strength. If I develop scripture meditation, what grows in my life is wisdom and stability. Sabbath rhythms, what that produces is resilience. If I get in the habit of being in the presence of God when I'm out in the noise and I get knocked down, I can get back up because I've been in the presence of Jesus. Yet the other thing is also true, noise. Constant noise and hurry brings anxiety and it brings fatigue. If I have endless inputs from 24-hour news or social media or Instagram, Facebook, all those different things, what that sows in my life is confusion. Reaction over reflection. If I live my life reacting instead of reflecting, it produces regret. And if I am constantly relying on me, what that produces is burnout today. There's a problem because there's more to Isaiah 31 in verse 15. It's the part I did not read, but I need us to look at it today. In repentance and rest is your salvation, in quietness and trust is your strength. But Isaiah looks to the people and he said these words, but you would have none of it. In repentance and rest is your salvation, in quietness and trust is your strength, but you would have none of it. Not because God is withholding something from us, because God will not withhold stuff to bless us. Not because we refuse to put ourselves in, or rather, it's because we will not put ourselves in a posture to receive what he has for us. It takes a certain posture to receive, to find the quiet places in our lives. Why would Judah, that's who Isaiah is writing to, why would Judah not choose repentance and rest, quiet and trust? Well, there's a few reasons. Maybe they felt irresponsible in a crisis, that this was no time to pray. We got to do something. You know, when you say it out loud, it just sounds silly, doesn't it? We've got to do something. In their story, there's reasons. Maybe someone got to them and got them all wound up and told them there's no time to pray, and therefore they couldn't trust God. Assyria was attacking. Armies were moving. Political alliances were being or needed to be secured, because that always works. Decisions had to be made quickly because a rushed decision is always a good one. Maybe quiet sounded like a delay. We don't have time to be in the presence of God. They got to do something now. Maybe rest sounded like a denial of the problem. We don't have time to pray. We have to, again, do something. Maybe trusting God sounded too passive. That sounded too laid back. Well, I'm going to trust God in the middle of the storm, and we need action today. Maybe they trusted what was visible over their relationship with with God. The Bible did tell us they chose to ally themselves with Egypt. Why? Because Egypt, they could see that they had horses. They could see they had military might. They could see that they had chariots. It was a tangible solution. And we always want tangible solutions more than anything else. We want something to fix the problem that we can see, hear, touch, and feel. Isaiah 31 and 1 would say this. Isaiah, if he will, shouts back, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on horses, who trust in the multitude of their chariots and in the strength of their horsemen, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or seek help from the Lord. Quiet required trust in an unseen God, and they were unwilling." Question is, in what way are we trusting in ourselves and in the world around us rather than the unseen one, our God, today? Perhaps quiet threatened their sense of control because Lord knows we like to be in control. I like to be in control. How about you? Isaiah 30, 11, or 10 and 11, they say to the seers, because they want control, they say, "See no more visions." And to the prophets, they said, "Give us no more visions of what is right. Tell us pleasant things. Prophesy illusions. Leave this way. Get off this path and stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel." I mean, wow. Glad we're not like them. Don't tell us what is right. Tell us the pleasant things. Prophesy illusions. Stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. Remember who these people were. They weren't pagans. They weren't other nations. They indeed were the people of God, and they were the ones who were saying, "We don't want to hear from God anymore. We don't want the quiet." See, noise feels easier to live with. We get used to chaos. We get used to noise. We get used to being out there and handling problems on our own. In some ways, it's just easier because quiet can expose some things within us that maybe, just maybe, we don't want to see. Quiet creates space for truth. And let's be honest, being honest with ourselves can be painful. Fears resurface. Motivations are revealed. Idols are exposed. That's why quiet sometimes can be a dangerous place. Isaiah shows us why people refuse quiet. He exposes their fears. He exposes their rebellion. They were afraid, so they trusted in themselves instead of God. And they stood at the crossroads with a decision to make. And the Bible tells us they chose poorly. Man, I don't want to be that guy. How about you? I don't want to be that guy. I don't want the church to be that church. This wasn't the first time God's people stood at such crossroads. Long before Isaiah, Moses stood on the edge of Moab. Some of us have been there, and we've looked out over into the nation of Israel. We can see sometimes, if it's clear, almost to the edge of Jerusalem. He stood there, and he's preached this incredible message that he has told the people of Israel, if you do this, God will bring blessings. If you love God and create space, the quiet moments, God will do this. Then he also, in transparency, he said, but if you live this way, these bad things will happen. He was bringing clarity. He wanted them to know, do this, do this. They stood at the crossroads of choice. It always comes down to choice. Moses has gathered the people. They're about to enter the promised land and a new life in the promised land. And they had survived the wilderness.